Our scripture reading, from which Pastor Mark will be preaching today, comes from Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In your Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1133 and 1134. It should be a familiar passage to us by now. After the last few weeks, Pastor Mark will be looking especially at verses 8 to 10, but we're going to read the fullness of verses 1 to 10. And once again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great love with which you loved us, that you made us, who are now in union with Christ, you made us alive when we were formerly dead, spiritually dead, dead in our sins, disconnected from you. You brought us into union with yourself in Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate the gracious nature of this saving work. Help us to love you more because of that love with which you've loved us. May you bless Pastor Mark as he preaches, that he would be a worshiper in his preaching, and that we would be worshipers in the hearing of your word, to receive it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to ask each of you to keep that Bible at hand and turn to Ephesians 2. And if you didn't take one out, I would like to ask you to take one out now and open it to Ephesians chapter 2 and turn there, as Chris noted, to page 1134. That's 1134. Because in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to join me in reading aloud our three focal verses, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. As most of you know, and many of you were present when we shared together a memorial service, and we laid to rest our friend, fellow Jesus follower, and long-term Bethesda member, Mrs. Roberta Trites. That is Jill, Jan, and Kate's mom. And I was privileged on Monday, honored really, to be part of such a service and a clear testimony to the love and the grace and the mercy of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I do hope it was a fitting reflection of Roberta's life of faith and an accurate representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I make reference to Roberta's memorial service this morning, while it's still fresh in our hearts and in our minds, for one reason only. And that is a surprising conversation that I had after the memorial service reception and the interment there on the grounds. I was getting ready to leave, and one of the funeral directors pulled me aside and said, "Pastor, admittedly, I haven't worked here for a long time." It was less than a year. He did tell me how long, but it was less than a year. "But this is the first evangelical service I've heard since I've been here. And I want to thank you for that." Well, I responded to him that it wasn't only me. It was mostly Roberta and her life that was being reflected there. And also her girls wanted such a service to be conducted. And he said, "That's what I mean. The whole service was evangelical. And then you preach the gospel in an appropriate and faithful way too." And I'm just reporting here. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling the story how it happened. And then the funeral director added, "I've been so disappointed by the pastors who come through here and don't say anything. So I just wanted to thank you and encourage you to keep going." When we met 2 weeks ago Thursday, or I guess it was a week ago Thursday, and when I say we, I mean Jill, Jan, Kate, and I, to plan Roberta's service, I asked a question that I normally ask at such occasions, which was, "What are your goals for this service?" And I got back some of the usual suspects: brevity, simplicity, and, oh yeah, brevity. Now, please allow me to say, and quickly, that those responses are understandable and they are appropriate, especially when dealing with a recalcitrant pastor who tends, from my inner being, to complexify and elongate rather than simplify and shorten. I do understand. But I also got from them something Mom would like, and not a downer, but a celebration. But later on, as we talked about the musical selections and what Mom would like, the girls agreed that the service had to be, and here was the actual word they used, evangelical. And according to at least one funeral director who was listening in last Monday, and perhaps others, we accomplished that vital goal. And I would humbly say that the other goals were accomplished as well. Now, my point in telling this story, which I did get explicit permission to tell, was also the funeral director's point in pulling me aside, as he was also giving a kind of negative testimony to the current situation in our world and in the church and even among pastors today, which is this: it's increasingly rare to find people, local congregations, and sadly even pastor-preacher types, who will stand on the truth of God's word written in the Bible and gently and firmly believe, teach, live, and proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If this is true, and it is, then it will also be increasingly important in the days, months, and years ahead, and especially in the context of God's eternal purposes for us, to remain true to Him, to remain true to each other, and to remain true to His gospel, the biblical gospel. So an ongoing question that we must continually ask of ourselves and have the courage to answer it with some honesty and integrity is, which sort of people will we be? Will we be Bible people? Will we be gospel people? Will we be Jesus people? And I would suggest that all three of those go together. Or will we wander off on our own way, drift off into uselessness and insignificance so far as it relates to God and the things of God and God's eternal purposes and His mission in the world? And if we are to remain true, it won't happen by accident or by merely deciding it, or by ignoring or denying the state of the church or the culture around us. And it will especially not happen by muscling our way through as if we're some sort of spiritual superheroes, which we aren't. We must pray to God for each other, for other true Christians, and for other true churches, that God Himself will sustain us to the end, where the end is the end of our days on this earth or the end of the church age, whichever comes first, and then we must trust His grace and stand. You've already noticed, no doubt, that the title of my message this morning is The Biblical Gospel, which is the saving gospel, which is the only gospel. And the big idea here is that contrary to much teaching and belief in culture and church today, the waning conviction in the Bible as God's written word takes us away from Jesus, away from who He is, away from what He's done, and away from what He's doing in the world. Now, one issue, of course, is the truth and authority of the Bible for what we believe and how we live, which is far more important and fundamental than we normally give it today. But beyond that, apart from the Bible, we know virtually nothing about the covenant-keeping God who reveals Himself in both Old and New Testaments. Apart from the Bible, we'd know virtually nothing about Jesus. And apart from the Bible, we wouldn't have any specifics about the gospel that saves us. So here's our central truth of the message for this morning. You've got some blanks there in your listening guides to help you listen in actively. I hope that you'll use it, but if it's not helpful to you, then just disregard it. But here's the central truth of the message for this morning. There is one and only one biblical and saving gospel. And here is what it says, or what it is. All human beings everywhere need to be saved from sin, self, devil, and death. And this salvation comes only and will only ever come by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. One more time, I want us to get this. There is one and only one biblical and saving gospel. I could stop there, and that would be sufficient if we were able to take it away from this place. But what is the one and only one biblical and saving gospel? Here it is. All human beings everywhere need to be saved from sin, self, devil, and death. All of those separate us from the living God. And this salvation comes only and will only ever come by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Chris read our passage in its larger context, but I'd like for us to read it aloud together, just our three focal verses, verses 8, 9, and 10 together, so we will know what we're talking about from this point. So I'd like to ask you to stand with me now as we do that together. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Please join me in reading. For it is by faith you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel. And where there is not belief, I pray that you would give us saving faith. And where there are questions and doubts, I pray that you would allow us to be convicted of the sufficiency of Christ and the truth of your word and the life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would trust nothing or no one else. but give ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, it is important to note as we continue this morning that I did not say in my title, and I am not saying it now, that this is the only claimed or supposed gospel that's out there. I wish it was, but it certainly is not. There are many, many so-called or claimed and false gospels out there being presented and promoted and peddled, and they are in competition with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And they come even from church pulpits. Most of what you see and hear on television, frankly, is false gospel. Not all of it, but most of it. Here's a hint. If somebody's trying to sell you something, including Jesus, or God's greater blessing, or a CD or a DVD series that will change your life, or expose the various end-time conspiracies afoot, or some product to revolutionize your prayer life, please be on your alert. But beyond such obvious general examples, there are many other contemporary examples. Here's a big one. Pope Francis, who is very popular these days, and for some good reasons, recently declared that atheists who follow their consciences are good with God, because they're doing their best. They're using their logic to do what they believe is right. I promise, I am not making this up. He also recently declared that, and I'm quoting here, no one will be condemned eternally, because that would be, quoting again, against the gospel. We have to ask, which gospel? Whose gospel? What gospel? In that statement, he reiterated the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, which allows everyone eventually to be made acceptable to God by the burning of their sins away and going to heaven and entering God's presence with everyone else once that's accomplished. Last year, Pope Francis declared 2016 a year of jubilee, wherein people can purchase or earn indulgences. Literally buying or otherwise earning God's forgiveness for as little as entering a Roman Catholic church. Because that can be considered, I'm quoting here, a converting act of contrition. Friends, I hope you won't think me unkind, but even if you do, this is religious nonsense. And none of these approaches has any relationship to the Bible, biblical truth, or the biblical gospel. And if they are true, then Jesus died unnecessarily, which is to say, this is a false gospel. The reason Jesus came, the reason Jesus lived a perfect and perfectly sinless life of sacrifice, the reason Jesus gave himself up and died in one of the cruelest ways man has ever devised on the cross, to be our perfect and perfectly satisfactory substitute, was that our best has been, our best is, and our best will always be insufficient. It will fall short, and it will remain ineffective to save us before a holy God. This is the gospel. And if we believe it, it's most of what makes us evangelicals. We believe the Bible when God says that he sent Jesus because of his great love for us. We believe the Bible when God says that what he did in Jesus Christ, we were helpless to do for ourselves. And the power of the biblical gospel is that God grants salvation by his grace to everyone who believes, in what Jesus has done. So for the next few minutes, let's look at what the Bible actually teaches us about salvation through God's grace, through faith in the perfect life, the perfect substitutionary death, and the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. There in your listening guides, you have number one, and here it is, the first major point of truth from our text this morning. We are reminded that God has saved us by his grace through faith as a gift because of his great love for us. In verse 8, we read these words, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, I understand that we often will use parts or perhaps all three of these verses in an evangelistic encounter where we're sharing the gospel with other people who have not heard it or haven't heard it to the point where they've believed it. But that's not the purpose that the Holy Spirit gives us these verses today. The reason these verses are in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 2 is that he is reminding those who have already been saved the basis of our salvation. You heard it already when Chris read it earlier. Verse 1, "As for you." See, he's speaking to the Ephesian believers then, and he's speaking to Bethesda believers today. "As for you," and then he lists how far we have come. Check it out. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live," past tense, no longer, "when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us." See, he's reminding us. This is not where we are now, but it's where we were then. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children," or in the NIV it has translated, "objects of wrath." So the context of these verses are reminding God's people of how far we've come and how far God went to save us. These are good verses to share the gospel with somebody else. It's just not the purpose that God gave them to us in this case. It's to remind us so we won't forget. So we won't forget that it wasn't because of what we did, our religiosity, coming to church, reading our Bible, doing what we suppose are good things. None of those things are the basis for our salvation. And Paul, a relatively short time, probably within about 30, maybe 40 years of Jesus having died, being raised again and ascending to the Father. So it's pretty early in the early church that he's reminding believers already of the basis for their salvation, which had come not so long ago. We need to be reminded also. And verse 4. We get the pivot, the transition point from what we have done and where we have come from to what God has done and how far he's brought us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So we're reminded here that God has saved us by his grace through faith as a gift, not as something that we earn. We can't earn it. Our best efforts, our best intentions will not get us there. That's the whole reason Jesus came. If religion would get us there, the Jews would have all been saved and still be saved today. The gospel is, religion can't save anyone. So we are reminded that God has saved us by his grace through faith as a gift because of his great love for us. There's a second thing. It starts the same way because all of this is by way of reminder. It's number two. We are reminded that God has not saved us because of anything that we've done or that we could do or that we will ever do. In other words, it's all grace or it's not at all. Verse 9. Not by works. Not by works. So that no one can boast. Now, if we take just that little verse, I'm not really sure why sometimes the verses are divided as they are, and this is one of those times. It's not all that helpful because it goes with what's come before in an essential way. We can't really make a clear understanding from it unless we get verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Here's the most important thing we need to hear in this context, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, and so we don't misunderstand, or so he makes it very, very clear to us. Verse 9 comes, not by works. So what is a work? Well, a work is anything that we do in order to get paid. A work is anything that we do to get a reward. A work is any action that we take that we have the expectation that we'll receive some benefit from it. And so God is telling us here, he's reminding us, that the basis of our salvation is not on what we do, what we have done, or what we will ever do, but on what Christ has done finally, completely. It is finished. And then God offers what Jesus has done on our behalf to us as a gift. And he literally says to us, I love you. I have proven my love for you by sending Jesus. Jesus has gone to the cross on your behalf. I raised him from the dead to make proof that what he did is satisfactory to me. And here, I offer all of that to you as a gift. Here's the price. Believe. Believe. We can't earn it. It's not of yourselves. We can't buy it. It's not a work. It's a gift. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So we are reminded that God has not saved us because of anything we've done, anything we could do, or anything we will ever do. It's all grace or it's not at all. Third thing that I think the Lord would have us to take from these quite familiar verses for many of us, I know. But it's important, I think, to remember that these are given to us by way of reminder to God's people so that we won't forget. Or if we've forgotten, so that we'll remember. Number three, we are reminded that though we are not saved by our works, even good ones, we are saved for the doing of good works. Now, sometimes we get these confused. Sometimes we can't quite see the distinction. Okay, so if we're called to do good works, how is it that we're not saved by them? But what do they add after we are saved? Well, one of the things that they add is that they are evidence that we are saved. That's one thing. Another thing that they add is that they are showing that we are part of what Christ is doing in the world and we want to join him in that. So we are doing things that don't benefit us as much as they benefit others. They also Give evidence that God has, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Romans 5:5, might want to write that down, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So now we're engaged in loving others by giving them what we've already received. That is the gospel and faith. So we read verse 10. And he's just told us, the Holy Spirit has just told us through the Apostle Paul, that this salvation that we have received through faith is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. But verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, last fall, we spent quite a bit of time in the first three chapters of Genesis. And the big idea there is that we human beings have been created by God purposefully. And that purpose by which God created us is to image or reflect or represent God's character in the world. The way the scripture says it in Genesis is that we bear God's image on the earth. When we are giving people the gospel, sharing with them the gospel, what we've received ourselves, when God is recreating us into the image of his Son, according to Romans chapter 8, we are literally engaged in a recovery process of a new, something new to us, something restored to us, and that is to bear the image of God on the earth through Christ. So we are created as God's workmanship, both originally and now in the new creation, as he is renewing his purpose in us, as he's restoring his image in us. We will join him in what he is doing, and that is loving people because of his great love through Jesus Christ. We are reminded that though we are not saved by our works, even good ones, we are saved for the doing of good works, and those works are only good if God is doing them through us. And then perhaps the most amazing part of this whole thing is number 4. We are reminded that God has purposely chosen us, and he has prepared purposely and in advance what he wants us to do in Jesus' name. Now, we've been in this series in Ephesians since January, so this shouldn't surprise us because we've already heard something quite similar to this, and it's found back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Turn back there with me. We read there in verses 4 and 5, for he, this is God in Christ, chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Here it is again, in love. He predestined us. That, whatever that means, it means before it actually happened. I don't want to get distracted by this word. Sometimes we are. We shouldn't be, but sometimes we are. In love, he, that is God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So then we jump to verse 10 of chapter 2, and we read something very similar to this. It should not be surprising to us, therefore, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in the now. But here's the thing. God prepared in advance these very good works for us to do. I have a number of stories that I could tell you in by way of testimony to this point. I'll just give you maybe not the best one, but it's a really good one. When Shelley, Abby and I moved to Iowa in 1999. We moved into this little, kind of not so nice house, literally on the railroad track. I mean, you walk across our lane and we're on the tracks. So you can imagine the racket that was several times a day, and it was especially nice at night. And we lived right next door to a Christian lady. Her name is Donna McCorkle. And we developed a good relationship over time. And at some point, she started coming to our church. One Sunday, she said, Pastor Mark, I know this is something big to ask of you, but I wonder if you could come and talk to my parents. Her parents weren't believers. Her dad had been an especially hostile person toward Christians and churches and the gospel. I wonder if you could come and talk to my parents. So I went. In fact, I went several times. They lived about 40 minutes away, just on the outskirts of Des Moines, Iowa. And several times, her father would listen attentively. He was very polite. One time, he said, I see what you mean. I understand what you're saying, but I don't believe that. So at some point, we moved out of that house to another house. She still came to New Life Church of Knoxville, Iowa, and we still had a very good relationship. And she came to me again, I think it was a phone call, and she said, Pastor Mark, my dad is dying. He's unresponsive, but would you come and share the gospel with him one more time? So I showed up one afternoon, and he was completely unresponsive. They hadn't had any sort of response from him in almost 24 hours at that point. It was clear that his time was coming. I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to share the gospel from the scriptures to your dad as if he's sitting in a chair listening to me as he did in his living room. She said, that would be great. And so I prayed before I called him by name. I don't remember his name now. I said, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to share the gospel with you, why Jesus loves you. And God has proven his love for you in Jesus. So I prayed, and I started sharing the gospel from why Jesus came, what Jesus did, what he offers to us now. And then I said, if there's any way for you to respond, I don't have to know. I don't have to see it. The important thing is not that I see it. The important thing is that you're responding in faith to God. So there came a time, and I asked him, I said, Mr. McCorkle, do you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's no movement except one eyebrow. And it lifted several times. I said, I see your eyebrow. I just want to make sure that you've understood what I've said. You've rejected it before. Do you want to make the Lord Jesus your Lord and Savior? Eyebrow. I have no question in my mind that he's in the presence of God today. I tell you that story for two reasons. First of all, the love and the mercy of God are so great that even if we reject him our entire lives, if literally on our deathbed we receive Christ, we will live with him forevermore. That's reason number one. Reason number two, as I reflected upon that amazing thing, it occurred to me that just maybe God had brought us from New Orleans to Knoxville, to that particular house, next door to Donna McCorkle, for that moment. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the biblical gospel. This is the saving gospel. It's the only gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that Donna went away from that hospital room and that hospital bed, and then a funeral and a burial of her father, having seen what was unmistakable. There had been no movement before for many hours. And yet, in specific response to a specific question, an eyebrow raised not only once, but just in quick succession. And twice as I asked the question. And then no more. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us of the great love that you have for us and the proof of your love in Christ on the cross. You have literally done everything you could have done. And it's sufficient and it's complete. And it's only accessible through faith. And we know that saving faith itself is a gift from you. So I ask, Lord, that you would make us believing people. That you would give us this grace gift of faith in Christ. And that we would live lives of faith in Christ, doing good works, not because we are saved by them, but because you have created us for this very purpose and in fact prepared in advance what you would have us to do. Thank you for this good news. Help us to believe it and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.